Shall we pray again as we come to God's word? Heavenly Father, you promise that your word will not go out without achieving the purpose for which you sent it. And so we pray this evening that would be the case. Whatever day, whatever week we've come from, Lord, we pray we wouldn't come away from here unchanged, but your word would do its work amongst us. Please comfort and bind up the weary. Please strengthen those whose feet are stumbling. Please point us to Jesus Christ. For his glory we pray. Amen. As we begin, let me give you a quote and see if you can work out who said this. It's a quote from the last few months. Who said this? Can we be so sure that peace and stability on our continent are assured beyond any shadow of a doubt? One more time. Can we be so sure that peace and stability on our continent are assured beyond any shadow of a doubt? Y'all know who said that? I'll work it out. Cameron. It was. Very good. David Cameron, just before the vote on independence in Europe from Europe, if you remember, it was just fear was the message from both sides. And so David Cameron speaking to the Leave campaign. So you who are going to vote Leave, you Leave campaigners, can you be so sure if you leave that peace and stability can be assured beyond any shadow of a doubt? If you think about it, that's a remarkable thing to require them to promise. I guess the Leave campaign might say the same to Cameron. Cameron, can you assure beyond any shadow of a doubt peace and stability for this nation? And the debate was furious because the issue seemed so real, because people were scared. The future looked more uncertain, certainly probably in my lifetime, the most uncertain the future has looked. Politically, for this nation, we're aware that events and decisions we made would have quite serious consequences. Actually, Cameron was onto something when he said, peace and stability, that's what we all long for. That's what we want our government to provide. That's what we're looking for, peace and stability. But of course, I think even in his better moments, he might say even the best government couldn't provide that. We read the newspapers and it's been a pretty brutal summer, hasn't it? The Olympics were quite a welcome distraction, I found, from just reading the papers and looking online and just seeing tragedy after tragedy. I think the Orlando shooting, not long ago, but just being sort of surpassed in our memory by events closer to home, by the continuing refugee crisis. And it's these images of a world that is broken and a world that seems to be heading in a worse and worse direction, or potentially. Where will the UK be in 10 years' time? 20 years' time? Can any politician assure us beyond any shadow of a doubt that the peace and stability that, by and large, we've enjoyed until now will remain? Suddenly, what have been somewhat distant events, we sort of read in the newspaper of hundreds dead in Turkey and Syria and places far flung enough that it doesn't seem quite so real. And then we start to see it, France and Germany and even the UK. And suddenly we think, I sort of presumed that everything would always be all right. I read books to my daughter at bedtime, and we've had this sort of on-running joke. She's gradually worked out that every scary creature she encounters in a book, she'll say, Daddy, do those live in England? No. Sharks, any sharks in England? No. Alligators? No. Lions? No. And we've worked out there are no scary creatures in England. And so we can read these books, and she now knows, does that happen in England? No is the answer. And at a much more serious level, it's sort of been like that with world tragedies, by and large. Wars, do they happen in England? No. Devastating massacres, do they happen in England? No. Radical Islam leading to terrorist attacks, does that happen in England? Has been, but by and large, no. And suddenly I'm starting to wonder, can I guarantee the answer is going to be no to those questions always? And then we get to Psalm 46. Which is a psalm for times like this. A psalm for an uncertain future. Which the future seems to be fear, just seems to be the rhetoric of all the political parties, because they all know, it's happening in the United States at the moment, isn't it? The whole Trump phenomenon, it's fear for the future, among other things that's driving that. And we get to Psalm 46, that the psalmist is writing the realities of a world that is as scary as the one we are living in today. But then these wonderful words, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. God is our refuge and strength. But read on to see what is the context for that. Verse 2, therefore we will not fear though the earth give way, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, the mountains quake with their surging. This is a world falling apart vision, isn't it? Just picture it. This is incredibly visual language here. Just try and get a grip of this scene that the psalmist is imagining. Mountains just collapsing. Mountains, that symbol of permanence. Stability. All you can count on. Lots of things may change, but the mountains remain. They're always there. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall. But the mountains, they're there forever, aren't they? And the psalmist is saying, no, even those are tumbling. Perhaps even the things that the psalmist thought, this I can rely on at least. The one, this I can rely on for stability, when that falls away. When the seas roar, the seas rise. For the Jewish people of the day, the seas were a picture of evil, of chaos, of all that threatens God's people. And so the seas rising, so the mountains are falling. All I thought I could rely on is being stripped away. All my life was built on and secured by, that's being pulled away. And worse than that, all the things I most feared are happening. These seas are rising. These are not small worries the psalmist is speaking about. This is, as I mentioned before, the Psalms, you get a realistic picture of the world. Big angle lens on, I'm fearful. Or you might think he would say that, but he says, therefore we will not fear, because God is a refuge. In this picture, if you've got it in your mind of mountains falling, waters surging, front and center and stable is this fortress, this refuge, this place of stability. God is our refuge and our strength. When waters are rising, when everything is falling, it's a picture of motion, of where can I stand? And God is a refuge. There is a place we can stand that is stable, that is firm, that is secure and enduring to the future. And so as we think of ourselves, as we listen in to the psalmist, does this resonate with any of us? Perhaps on the wider political scene, as we read the newspapers and encounter the trials of this world, perhaps it might be on a much more personal level. Maybe mountains in our life. Maybe they're tumbling. Maybe they're creaking. Things we thought we could rely on, things we've built our lives around. And please don't mishear me, I'm not knocking those. These might be good and wonderful things God has given, but it seems they're being taken. We need to know that God is the stability we need. As that happens, there is a refuge. I remember when I was a student, my dad died, and I think the surprising thing, grief in one sense, you expect, you can have prepare for it, but you expect that. The thing I didn't expect was just, for a number of years, I just had a terror about the future. And I couldn't work it out at first, and I think it was because, you know, I was, 21, 20 years old, and actually, my dad had been the one who had been there for me. If I was facing a tough time, big decision, something was going wrong, he's someone who could get on the end of the phone, someone to go, you know, go into bat for you, to help you out. And suddenly that sort of stability, whatever I face, I've always got him sort of not too far away down the road. Suddenly that was gone. And suddenly the future became a lot more scary place. I only realized it when it was gone. And perhaps for some of us, it could be a relationship, it could be a job, it could be health. Things that we've relied on and they go. And what we need to know is that God is our refuge. There is a place of stability. Let me say there may be some here who are not yet believers in Jesus. Perhaps you're here, maybe for the first time, maybe you're a regular attender here, but looking in to the Christian faith, trying to work out what you make of it. Well, I hope you see the picture here is not, I'm not kind of going to stand here and say, become a Christian and all your problems will be sorted out. Become a Christian and life will always be easy. That's not the Christian message. But there is a Christian message of, yes, the world, you know, Christians open the papers and we read the same tragedies. Christians get the same phone calls from the hospital with the bad news. That is the same, Christian or not a Christian. The difference is a Christian can say, God is our refuge and strength in the midst of those things. So let me ask you, if you're here looking in, where is your refuge? Where do you look? Do you have somewhere, a place of stability in the midst of the chaos? The offer of God to all who come to him is there is a refuge. He will be to all who come to him a refuge and a strength. Well, verse 4, the picture shifts somewhat. We've been sort of wide angle looking at the chaos of the world in this fortress. And suddenly we get this river as if the camera has now gone inside the walls of this city, of this refuge. And we see, what does it look like to live within? We're protected from the outside, but what does it look like to live within this fortress, to live with God as our refuge? Well, verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. See this? If we're picturing this sort of hilltop fortress, within there is a river, there is provision, there is life. You might picture a city under siege. What you need in that city is a river. You need provision, you need water so you can drink, so you can grow food, so you can be provided for from within. Has anyone here been to visit Jerusalem? Is that a Holy Land tour? A couple of people. You'll probably remember, you wouldn't have taken a boat out on the river in Jerusalem. There's no river. It's a dry hilltop city. And we start to see here, though the language is that, sounds like it's Jerusalem being spoken of, it's actually speaking of a greater reality of the city of God, of living with God as our refuge. If we live with God as our refuge, within that city, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Actually, that's this river image, a little plug for Bible overview here. If you trace throughout Scripture, you see in the Garden of Eden, there's a river that flows out to the rest of the world, watering the land so things can grow. Actually, the new creation, we look forward to a glorious new creation, a new world, a city. And from beneath the throne of God, a river flows. And on either side grow the tree of life, whose leaves are the healing of the nations. This life and joy and fullness. Jesus meeting the woman at the well. She's there, she's had so many husbands, she's been looking, but she's thirsty. She's never been satisfied. And he says to her, come to me, I will give you living water and you'll never thirst again. In fact, come to me and I'll give you water. We'll spring up, well up within you to eternal life. And later we learn he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. Come to God, the picture is, and it's a picture of life. It's not, someone put it really well, I preached this morning and someone came up to me after and said, it's not just as if sort of we're protected from the outside world, but then we just kind of grin and bear it as a Christian. Actually, there is provision and there is joy, even in the midst of the trials around us. There's provision, there's a river who make glad the city. God has given us his Spirit. Make glad the city of God, and God is within this city. What does it look like to be in the city? It looks like provision, like joy, even though there's a war on outside. Verse 6 is, if you look over the battlements and look at the world outside again, nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. And at the very center of the psalm, he lifts his voice, the earth melts. At the center of this incredibly, in some ways, violent psalm, there's violence of natural, the whole world being turned upside down, there's battle bows and spears and chariots. But in this violent, warlike, scary psalm, right at the heart of it, what is most determinative of what happens, what is most decisive, he lifts his voice and the earth melts. God speaks. And that changes everything. Nations are in uproar, then kingdoms fall. God speaks, and that is determinative of history. In fact, there is nothing more decisive in world history than the Word of God. I guess we shouldn't be surprised by that, given this whole world, the universe, was formed by God saying, let there be light. Let there be, and it was. That word that spoke creation into existence is the same word that directs the whole course of history. Doesn't seem like that sometimes. That's why we need Psalms like this. We read the papers, and it seems that ideologies and kingdoms and ISIS and just misinformation, history is being driven by these things. But actually, if you just step back and try and write a history of the world, you see, that event 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ dying and rising, that's been decisive in where world history has gone since then. God speaks, kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall. His word is decisive. He has said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will never overcome it. And so that will be the case. He has spoken and said, I will not lose anyone from the grip of my hand. No one will snatch them away. And so that will be the case. He has said that Jesus' kingdom is the one that will never fail, and that will be the case. There's nothing more decisive in history than the word of God. And actually, that's the word that we get to speak. That's what's so amazing. If you look around the world and think, who are the movers and shakers? I read the papers and sometimes you can only weep when you see what's going on, whether it be the refugee crisis, whether it be the sort of the forgotten wars that we've kind of got bored of after a few months, but they continue to rage. What can we do? You know, some people seem to have power in the world, often misusing it, but what can we really do? But actually we learn it's God's voice. Actually, it's the hope for the world is not in any human system or any human power. It's in the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom that will endure. Stalin, in the Second World War, one of his advisors came to him and said, look, you've got to be careful. The Pope is becoming increasingly critical of your actions. You're just, rampaging across the country and particularly the way you're treating Christians. And the Pope is incredibly critical. I think you just need to watch out for that. To which Stalin responded, the Pope, how many tank divisions does he have? All he saw was physical power. This guy with words, Christians, what have they got? But actually, time was on Stalin. That whole system would be gone. Christ's kingdom continues to advance. And so as we've been at an incredibly big national scale, but actually tomorrow, perhaps, as you go back to work, heading to school, in the common room, in the office, and you speak of Christ, falteringly. It happened the other day, I was at the barber's and the guy said, so what do you... My hair doesn't take long to cut, so I haven't got very long for this, I've got to get in there quick. He said, so what do you do? I said, I'm a church minister. And he went, right. Why's that? And at that moment, I thought, do I say something? What do I say? The pay package is so amazing. Great gym membership. I was just so embarrassed. And you're aware that you kind of hear every conversation in the room. And you think, everyone's listening, and I'm just gonna say some words about Jesus. And even to say Jesus in that context is just so hard. It's just words, and it feels so pathetic and weak. And then we remember, these are the words by which God determines history. A third of the globe, give or take, confess Jesus Christ, something like that. It's really hard to determine that. How did that happen? It's easy to kind of think, every single one of those people had someone else speak to them about Jesus. That is the only way that, if you just think, a third of the globe by someone sitting there in a barber shop, not bottling it and trying to say something about Jesus. Actually, if we're here as a Christian today, someone spoke to us about Christ. God's word has been so decisive in world history. The world doesn't realize that. When we read the papers, we're reading about politicians and world banks and G20 summits and all these things. And don't mishear me. We should pray for politicians. We should pray for those in government over us. We should give thanks when they labor rightly. for good governance, for peace, for justice. And we do have some good politicians who do that. But that's not most determinative in world history. It's God's word, God's decree, I will build my church, and also that gospel that we speak. It's turned nations upside down. Just read about what's happening in China right now. Remarkable. God speaks. God lifts his voice. The earth melts away. That's the power. And I need to remember that when I'm sitting there in the barber's chair, feeling so embarrassed and just hoping we can talk about football all the months through the weekend. And then the refrain, the chorus of this song, but it's a song. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. It's been images of a refuge. It's been images of a river. But really what it's about is God with us. That's the heartbeat of this. How can the psalmist keep going? How can the psalmist have hope? How can the psalmist live with an uncertain future? God with us. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That's his confidence. And that's something that will never be taken away. The Lord Almighty. That word Almighty could be translated the Lord of Armies or the Lord of Hosts. The old translations have it. That simply means Lord of Armies. God of angel armies, we might say. And whatever picture is just developing in your mind right now, let me tell you, you are not going to be exaggerating. You're not going to be overestimating the power of God. We're all woefully, however big the picture of God we've got, his power is so much greater. And that's the God who is with us. Doesn't mountains still fall, waters still rise, but that God is with us. And that's the psalmist's confidence. And then finally, the last few verses. This come and see, that the prophets use this language to speak of a future time. So again, the scene shifts one final time. It's not now what's going on now. It's come and see the future. See where this all ends, because you need to know the future in order to make sense of life now. It sounds very similar to the Apostle Paul, of course, at this point. Paul, who said, if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, if the resurrection isn't true, if history isn't going somewhere, by the way, as an aside, the word to be secular means to be of this age. That's literally, that's where the word comes from, of this age. To be secular is saying there's no future. That's the world we live in, a world that says there's no future. And if we live in that world, we increasingly think like that, the Christian faith makes less and less sense. Paul says, without the future, don't expect the Christian life to make any sense at all. In fact, without a future, without a resurrection, we're to be pitied more than all men. But, he says, Christ has been raised from the dead. There is a future. And the psalmist says, come and see that future day and live in the light of it. That will make life not easy, not problem-free, but that gives a perspective we need. Come and see the works of the Lord. Come and see where it ends, the desolation he's brought on the earth. He makes wars cease. The ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Wars will one day cease. ISIS will one day be utterly defeated. Orlando massacres will happen no more. Power-hungry rulers will not oppress people anymore. All that will be ended. Not because God has got everyone around a table and we've kind of discussed things and parceled out the land until everyone's happy. No, God will end it. Definitively and finally. He will come, Jesus Christ will return, and will judge the world with justice. And when I read the papers, I long for that. I just read of the tragedies in the world, far afield and locally at home. And I think, Lord, come and judge the world with justice. Deliver the oppressed and punish the oppressors. And that's where history is going. Every war ended. Every weapon of war destroyed, never to hurt anyone again. But of course, as we look outwards at the evil in the world around us, I guess we're aware that within us, there is still darkness. Actually, it may not be precisely everything we see in the world around, but nonetheless, I've lived a life that has ignored God, that has rebelled against his holy law. And so to pray God come with justice is a wonderful thing, but a sobering thought, as the Bible says, everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us. Everyone here today. One day we'll be there. That is fixed. I don't know what's in your future. In fact, we don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Definitely. But that we all know, that will happen. We don't know when, but we will stand there to give an account before Christ, and it will be a great and terrible day as those who oppose God and who have done evil in the world and have hurt others will be punished. And if we're Christians, we should remember that. When I'm sitting there with my barber saying, "So why are you a church minister then?" And I think, "I don't want to speak. Let's just talk about the football. It'll be so much easier." I need to remember, he will stand before God one day. And if I don't speak to him, who will? Perhaps we're here, as I said, maybe you're not a Christian yet. This is a reality that we will all face. Whether it's an outright sort of angry rebellion against God, or perhaps just living as if God isn't there, nonetheless, we must all stand before the Lord. This is where history is going. And there's a window of opportunity now. God says, "Come to me all, and I will welcome you." Through Jesus Christ, who took that punishment, we can be welcomed, we can be forgiven, we can be readied for that day, so we will stand. And so the Lord says to all of us, to the world, well read by the way, whoever it was, "Be still and know that I am God." That came with gravity, and I think that's how these words come. Be still and know that I am God. Just understand, I am God, and you will one day stand before me. This is where history's going, so be still. You warring peoples, you oppressing nations, be still. Come to me. Lay down your arms. You struggling Christians, be still and find your refuge in me. And so as we just think about how it impacts us, let's just think what this being still might look like. As we read the papers, perhaps tomorrow, I don't know when you first check the news, whether it's on your phone or as I walk past the Sainsbury's on my way to work, I always scan all the different papers, and just the images sometimes that get you. As you see that little boy sitting in the ambulance just from a few weeks ago, and you just see those images, could we pray, "Be still. Lord, would you break the bow, shatter the spear of the people who are oppressing?" Would ISIS, would whoever it is, would these people be still and know that you are God? Would they come to know you? That, yes, we long for political solutions where they are possible, but often they will not go the whole way. But can we pray that? Lord, break the bow. Break the weapons of war. Bring these people on their knees before you. That's what we need. When we think of the world around us, will we speak of Christ? There's nothing more decisive in world history than the word of God. I don't know, but I'm guessing the church plant isn't going to make the press. Local press, maybe. National scale, no, it's not going to be there. Time magazine, sorry, it's not going to be on the front page. World leaders will be. Trump will make the front page. Theresa May, these things make the front page as the most significant things in where history is going. Actually, that's not true. A group of people speaking of Christ and living for Christ, that has more power to change the world. So I'd encourage you, as you think about that, will you be a church, whether you go or whether you stay, that prays, and that prays that people will speak of Christ? Maybe thinking personally, maybe if we are those for whom mountains are crumbling right now, or maybe you're accompanying someone, you're walking with a friend, for whom mountains are crumbling. Well, could you pray with and for them that they would know God as refuge? Would remember this, I think, because images have such power for us, we're given truth, probably we know, many of us, but we're given them in images so they come with power to our hearts, so we don't just know it intellectually, but we might say we live in the good of it. We live as if this is true. Will we do that as we face difficulties? Will we remember God as our refuge, our strength, God with us? The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let me pray as we close. Father, as we face an uncertain future, perhaps personally, but also on the wider national, international scale, thank you for these words. Thank you that you are a refuge. Thank you that there are strong walls around us if we're Christ people. Thank you for this provision, your Holy Spirit within us, bringing life and joy. And thank you that we know where it all ends. Please would we live with that future in mind. Please don't let us be secular, thinking this world is all there is. Please help us to remember the future and to live now, knowing that Christ has won the victory and he will return to claim his prize. Please would we live with that future on our minds as an encouragement to us, but also as an encouragement to speak of Christ, to speak that word by which you change and uproot nations. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Lord, we give you praise and glory for these wonderful truths. Amen.